yourself. You know, I could continue to go on. There are endless of people that are well known in our history books that continuously affirm the power of God's Word in this world. The power of God's Word to change people, to change nations, to make nations great. And they are many, but we will not for time this morning continue on that point. But I believe those suffice. Second, the Bible is remarkable in that it is still the world's best-selling book. You know, it still tops the bestseller list, doesn't it? The top 10 of everything book says no one really knows how many copies of the Bible have been printed, sold, or distributed. The Bible Society's attempt to calculate the number printed between 1816 and 1975, just that brief period of time in between there, what was produced, they calculated to be 2,458,000,000 Bibles produced and distributed. A more recent survey for the years up to 1992 put it closer to 6 billion. And it says that it has been printed in 2,000 languages and dialects. But it says also that whatever total you would like to take, it far exceeds any other book in history. Believing now that it's approaching the 10 billion in distribution in the world. Do you know what the second place book is? Everybody knows the Bible's the bestseller in all the world. What is second place? Second place is quotations from Chairman Mao Zedong with 900 million of those. But I guess you know we need to think. The man that wrote the top 10 of everything said Chairman Mao's Little Red Book could scarcely fail to become a bestseller between the years 1966 and 1971. It was compulsory for every Chinese adult to own a copy. So, you know, you're going to have a bestseller if a billion people think you're going to shoot them if you don't have one. But no one has a Bible because they're afraid someone's going to shoot them. It hasn't been forced upon them. You know, given the Bible's popularity as the bestseller, wouldn't it behoove every person to at least read it? To have some kind of understanding about it. We read a lot of bestsellers in our life, but have we read the bestseller? Have we read, as some of our quotes said a while ago, the book? The only book. Knowing how loved it is and how influential it has been for good in this world. You know, Brother George Bailey had a sermon about what the world would be like if Jesus had never come. And it's an amazing sermon when you think about all the good that has come from New Testament Christianity in our world. Things that would not be here today if we did not have the Bible. You know, as we think about those things and when we look at the forces that want to remove it from the public view and they say it's for our own good, is it really? Or is it for some selfish and terrible desire to bring society crashing down into sin? Third, we see that the Bible is remarkable in its crystal clear claims to be the Word of God. In the hundreds of passages that the Bible has, it takes the position that it is nothing less than the Word of God. We see hundreds and hundreds of passages that claim just that. Let me give you some examples real quick. Thus says the Lord appears 418 times in your Bible. God said appears 46 times. God says appears 8 times. The Lord said appears 232 times. The Lord says 6 times. God spoke 12 times. And the word of the Lord came to 102 times. Now that's not all of the times that it references God speaking to us, but that's just a handful. And those few are 962 times that the Bible expressly says, without any ambiguity, that this is the words of God Almighty. Where literally God is speaking. Now, Paul, the author of two-thirds of the New Testament books, recognized that the things he wrote were inspired of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, he says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandments. Not Paul's commandments, not Paul's opinions, not Paul's thoughts, but the Lord's commandments. He understood where he was getting his material from, right? Those who received Paul's letter believed that they were the words of God as well, as we see in the writings to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "And for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God." Folks, never let the world make you believe, as they might try in movies and in books and in television interviews or wherever they may be. Never let them make you believe that these things were writings of men. While men wrote them, the author was God. They are His words. They were simply taken down by men with pens. Peter stated very clearly that Scriptures were from God in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 when he says, "For no prophecy," and that's prophecies within Scripture, "was ever made by an act of human will." In other words, none of the prophecies that we see in the Old Testament, all of those prophecies, some 300 just about the Messiah Himself that are found in Old Testament text, all fulfilled, none of those were made because some man had it in his own mind. It was never, not a single prophecy was ever made, not a single Scripture was ever written by prophecy or by words being spoken through men, by God. None of that was done by human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. John also conveyed this idea in his writings in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, when he said, "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us." And John was writing primarily about his letters and the letters of the other apostles and New Testament writers that have become now part of our Bibles. Many of the Old Testament books of prophecy began with these words, "The word of the Lord came to," and insert the prophet's name, right? And then he goes to writing. And simply saying that everything that that man says came from the Lord. It began there. It came to him from the Lord. It didn't come to him through his education. It didn't come to him through his own wisdom. It came to him by the miraculous means of what we'll talk about next week, the miraculous means of inspiration. I could cite many other examples, but time does not permit us here. My point in bringing this up is not to suggest that such internal claims are proof that those claims are true, because that simply would not hold up in an argument. But it's just to show that the Bible writers overwhelmingly believed that what they were writing was from God Himself. And not like some say today, that those men were just writing a good book and since that time we've invented that God was writing that book. No, the men that wrote it believed and said that God was the one that was providing the information. So as we look at the 1,600 years that it took to write the Bible, throughout that whole 1,600 years, God was inspiring men to write. Fourth thing we see is the Bible is remarkable in its claims to be indestructible. And I'm not talking about the book you hold in your hand, because I had a Bible that I used to about a year and a half ago that I had since I was in eighth grade, but it's starting to fall apart. I don't want to do like my dad and lose the book of Ephesians somewhere. He had a Bible that was so old that the book of Ephesians fell out somewhere. We never did know where the book of Ephesians went. I just told him he didn't like it. You know, it's one of those things, that's not in my Bible. And it wasn't. But I got another one. So, you know, we're not talking about the books. The books fall apart. They're made of destructible material. But it is the words that exist within our Bibles. Those things are indestructible. They cannot be destroyed. They will not pass away. And the Bible claims that. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. Isaiah the prophet writes, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Isaiah 55 again, verse 11. "So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." The Bible will not be destroyed. It will continue, as God says here, its divine work among men. God said, "I sent it out for a purpose. It's going to accomplish that purpose." And folks, let me tell you, there ain't nothing you or I or any other person or all the people in the world can do about it. Because you cannot stop what God puts into motion. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." You know, they're asking him there about when is it going to come again. He said, "Well, I'll tell you, heaven and earth is going to pass away. But let me tell you what you need to be concerned about. Not about when that's going to happen, but the thing that won't pass away, and that's my words. Listen to my words. Hear my words. there on the Mount of Transfiguration, God said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." Listen to Him. That's what's most important. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 through 25, Peter, almost quoting what Isaiah said, says, "The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever." These are very remarkable statements. Very remarkable predictions when you consider the efforts that have been mounted over 21 centuries to destroy the Word of God, right? There have been incredible efforts made to annihilate the book. We do not know how many books have been lost to history, right? Books that have been written and lost and never seen again, but yet the Bible remains. And the manuscript evidence for it is massive out there. Let's think about the attacks against the Bible. Let me just list you just a few to give you an idea of how many people have tried to destroy the Bible. Beginning with Antioch Epiphanes in 215 to 164 B.C., when he tried to ban and destroy all Jewish custom, all Jewish law, including the old law. Emperor Diocletian in 284 to 305 A.D. decreed death to any person who owned a copy of the Scriptures boasting, "I have completely exterminated the Christian writings from the face of the earth." Yet shortly after him, when Emperor Constantine asked for a copy of the Scriptures, within 24 hours, 50 copies were presented to the Emperor of the Roman Empire. Somehow, Diocletian missed a few, didn't he? French author, philosopher, and atheist Voltaire boldly declared that within 100 years the Bible would be no more. And yet when he was rotting in his grave, they were printing Bibles on his press. The press that printed those very words then began to print the very Bible that he said would go away. Robert Ingersoll, famous American atheist of the 17th and 18th centuries, made the same outrageous claim. He said, "In 15 years, I will have this book, the Bible, in the morgue." Let me tell you what, in 15 years, Ingersoll was in the morgue, and the Bible was continuing on. Following in the steps of Lenin, Joseph Stalin and his cronies swept through every town in Hamlet with the express purpose to remove Bibles from his newly established utopian society. Lenin and Stalin now lie in their tombs, but the Word of God is once again spreading through that part of the world like never before. Pope Innocent II, and you know when I say this and you take that name, it just doesn't work. Pope Innocent II had the French Bibles burned at Metz and forbade the people to have any more. The council at Tarragona in Spain under Pope Gregory IX ordered the people to bring their Bibles so that they could be burned. Pope Julius III was advised by a number of bishops to permit the least possible reading of the Bible in order to strengthen the papacy. The Jesuits claimed to have burned 60,000 Bibles in a single year in Bohemia. Pope Clement II condemned the reading of the Bible. Pope Pius VI did the same thing. Pope Pius III said those favoring Bible societies were guilty of the greatest crime before God and the Church. So, the Bible has been under constant attack for centuries. And yet here we are this morning with so many in our hands and more in our homes, right? And it still goes on. And all those men are dust. Because you can't destroy what Jesus said. Heaven and earth will pass away, but it will never pass away. All of this effort to rid the world of the Bible, yet copies of it exist in greater numbers than ever before in the history of the world. An unknown poet expressed the nature of the Bible's indestructibility in the following words. He said, "Last eve I passed beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring, the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so thought I, the anvil of God's Word, for ages skeptic blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, but the hammers are all gone." God's Word is the anvil. Can't destroy it. But all that beat themselves against it fall into no more. Fifth, the Bible is remarkable in its overall story and theme. Yes, there is a remarkable story in the Bible. There's a remarkable theme that weaves its way all the way through all the pages, from the very first page to the very last page, about Jesus Christ. And we're studying those on Sunday night in our Great Adventure Lesson Series on 40 lessons that take us through the entire Bible, and we're going to go through that. I won't spend time with that this morning, but I don't want to leave you hanging on the issue, so let me share something with you that I thought was interesting very quickly in this point, and that is something someone wrote called The Bible in 50 Words. It goes like this: God made, Adam bit, Noah arked, Abraham split, Jacob fooled, Joseph ruled, Bush talked, Moses balked, Pharaoh plagued, people walked, sea divided, tablets guided, promise landed, Saul freaked, David peaked, prophets warned, Jesus born, God walked, love talked, anger crucified, hope died, love rose, spirit flame, word spread, God remained. 50 words. I don't think I've heard a better quick summary of it all from beginning to end than that. And then sixth, claims within the Scripture declare again and again the great value of our study and reading of God's Word. Psalm 119 and verse 89. Once again, Psalm 119, I've told you before, the longest chapter in the Bible, and I think it's so right that the longest chapter in the Bible is all about the Bible. That's what the whole chapter is about. Psalm 119, 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. 105 of the same chapter. Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 140 of the same chapter. Thy Word is very pure, therefore Thy servant loves it. 160. The sum of Thy Word is truth, and every one of Thy righteous ordinances is everlasting. John 17 and 17, our Lord, on the night before He died, said, sanctify them in the truth. He prayed this, Thy Word is truth. Sanctification, truth. Somebody one time asked me, what is truth? God's Word is truth. That's it. It is like it's the only book, it's the only truth that's going to do anything for us in this life. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10, elaborates on the value of the written Word of God when it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, more than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. All these things, the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the fear and judgments of the Lord, they are all found within the Bible. Within that book that you held up just a few minutes ago, that's where they're all found. All those things come as a result of our studying that which is written within those pages. You know, maybe today you're a person who's new to Christianity. Maybe you're a person who's new to God's Word and you need to know more about it, and you want to know more about it because it is the greatest book. It is the only book you need to know in this life. Because it's the only book that will go past this life. All other books and all the things according to 2 Peter chapter 3 are going to be burned up, but the words of this book will continue on past that day. They will be the standard for that day. Maybe you're interested in knowing more about that. If you are, we want to study with you. We want to help you. We want to show you what God has said, not what we think or what we've said, because what we say and what we think is irrelevant, but what God says is eternally important to you. Maybe today you're a new Christian and you've just placed your faith in Christ, but you need to hone up on those things that are found in God's Word. Begin to study now. It is a lifetime endeavor to learn more and more about what God, the infinite God of the universe, has written to us. And there's infinite knowledge to be found within the pages of God's Word because they come from an infinite God. You will never reach a day we go, well, shut this book, I've got it all done, got it all known. No, you will never reach that day. You'll only get stronger and stronger and stronger in what God wants you to be. Maybe you're a seasoned saint. And maybe you realize you need to do better. That your Bible needs to be a little more worn out. That you need to open it a little bit more. That there needs to be more time given on a daily basis to it. Because you've forgotten the wonders that are found in it. You know, I encourage you to commit yourself to being with us for every one of these lessons on this series. I encourage you to see and to understand the greatness of God's Word and what it has for your life, because it has everything for your life. It will make the difference. It will change people. I have seen people change in ways that I can't even hardly describe to you. I've seen people become a completely different person, a better person, because of the words that are in this book. Why? Because those words are from the God who made us. This morning you have an opportunity to respond to those words, to respond to the gospel. Those words were written in this book not for us just to have reading material at night. They were written in this book so that we would not have to be lost. So that we could be saved, so that we could know the Savior who died for us, so that we could know Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, and then respond to it. This morning, if you have not responded to that sacrifice, you have not responded to the gospel, you can do so by believing in Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and being buried in baptism. Raised as He was raised, you can walk a new life. A life which is guided by the words of God. If you're a child of God today, and maybe you haven't been living according to those words. Maybe you haven't been studying them as you should, so you don't know how you should be living. You don't know what you should be like because you've forgotten that this is the blueprint, that the Bible is the pattern. Come back to it. Ask God to forgive you for those things that you have failed Him in, knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive you. If we can help you in any way this morning, we want to do so. If you need prayers, if you need encouragement, we stand here to do that. Won't you come? As we stand and as we sing.